We're in 1 Kings chapter 2 this morning. I got a picture sent to me this morning of Shelley at church in Johannesburg, worshiping at the church of one of my dear friends who was the first time I ever preached. He invited me to preach for his church at Central Baptist Church in Victoria, and he's been a mentor to me for many, many years, and so it's so nice to see Shelley worshiping at a church where the pastor is a dear friend of mine, and so she's alive and well, Mark. I don't know if you've been in touch. Yeah, good, okay. Very nice to see all the connections in the world that take place. It's remarkable when it comes to the Christian faith. So we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 2 and verse 26 to the end of the chapter I'm going to read to fill out the rest of what we'll be looking at today. So 1 Kings 2 verse 26. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, "Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar," Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go strike him down." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "The king commands, come out." But he said, "No, I will die here." Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." The king replied to him, "Do as he has said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore." Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in the place of Joab, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. And do not go out from there to any place whatever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "What you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do." So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, "Behold, your servants are in Gath," Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, 'Know for certain that on the day you go out and go to any place whatever, you shall die'? And you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Then the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Well, let us ask God to bless his word as it has been read and as it will be preached. Our Father, we thank you for your word read, And while we pray that we will understand it, we pray that we will believe it, and that as we believe it, it will have great effect upon us, upon our view of you, upon our view of ourselves, and most significantly, for our salvation upon Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The last word of chapter 2, the last few words of chapter 2 in verse 46 is really a key interpretive section there. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And when you look at how the chapter ends, it helps you to interpret what is going on here. This word established is used throughout the chapter several times to reinforce that God is establishing Solomon's kingdom, which is important because in light of chapter 1, Adonijah had tried to become king without David's consent and even knowledge, and had made himself king, and so David had to stop his sort of indifference to what was going on in Israel and speak and establish his son Solomon as the rightful heir to the throne. Now, if there was a coup, so to speak, and if Adonijah had gathered around him certain individuals, and they were no longer in a place of power, the question remains, is the kingdom secure? Is there unity in the kingdom? And given what had happened with the coup and Adonijah and his cronies, there clearly was not the type of stability and peace and harmony that would be necessary for Solomon to reign well over Israel. So David is coming to the end of his years. The way of all the earth, that is, he's going to die, is about to take place. And on his deathbed, he speaks to his son Solomon. And what does he say to Solomon? He tells Solomon to be courageous and show himself to be a man. Now we can ask ourselves, what does it mean to be a man? And this is a question that is being wrestled with, especially in this day and age. There are many people who are, whether in the church or outside of the church, trying to express what it means to be a man. And there are all sorts of voices out there, some good and some bad, that say, you need to do this to show your manliness. Having a big beard or shooting a gun and making sure you drink beer and all sorts of other things that show yourself to be a man. There are people online influencing millions of young men of what it means to allegedly be a man. And I have some sympathy, in a sense, in a day and age where the qualities of biblical masculinity and biblical femininity have been pushed aside in society, and nobody really even knows anymore what a man is or what a woman is, what a boy is or what a girl is. I was at a school this week where I walked in needing to go to the toilets, and there's no male, no female, just toilets. And you see, the wisdom of the world is so impressive that they've got rid of gender distinctions, and so in these toilets, there has to be stalls that reach right to the ground and right to the roof, because, you know, you wouldn't want a man sneaking under to look at a woman. So implicitly, they know there's a problem, but then they go with their genius and create another problem. People are shooting up or having sex in these stalls because they have privacy. We are living in a day and age where nobody knows what it is to really be a man and really be a woman. And David here gives us insight into that question, and his answer may surprise us. Notice what he says. Show yourself a man and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, commandments, rules, testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. You are, as a king, to follow in God's ways. That's what it means to be a man. You see, the king in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when he ascended onto the throne, was told that he had to copy out all of the words that were written in the book of the law, and it was to be validated by the priests. And why is he to do that? So that he can read it all the days of his life and learn to fear the Lord his God. What does it mean to be a man as David is commissioning Solomon? It means to know God's law, follow God's law, and fear the Lord your God. And in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, it's interesting that as he keeps God's commandments, he does so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. You see how significant that is? You've been made king, but you're going to need God's law so that you do not become proud and conceited. What does it mean to be a man? It means that you know God's law, you follow in his ways, that you fear the Lord, and that you show appropriate humility in that. And that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or the left. So that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Notice there's a sense of prospering as well. What does it mean to be a man? It means you prosper. That God's blessing is upon you. That his face shines upon you. So when you go to David, he says, keep the law of Moses. And then verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. There may be a whole bunch of other things that make you feel like a man. And if you need to grow a beard, fine. If you need to shave, fine. If you need to drink non-Bud Light beer, fine. I don't care. You do what you need to do to be a man, but I'll tell you what is not a negotiable. It is not a negotiable to forsake the commandments and statutes of the law. It is not negotiable to give up fearing God. It's not negotiable to be puffed up and proud. That is what it means to be a man and, by extension, obviously, a woman of God. Then after giving him this moving speech of what it is to be courageous and to follow in God's ways, he tells him to kill some people. Now, if you get the commentaries, and I assure you there are many young reform ministers who go to social media and they say, prepping for this week's sermon, and they've got 10 commentaries on top of each other, and there's a picture they take, and everyone's like, way to go. We call them Theobros. And these Theobros, you know, they have their 10 commentaries. I'm getting to the point in life where one good commentary is enough. I don't need them all fighting with each other, and then I have to go through it and say, well, this one says this, this says that. Basically, you have to come to the conclusion that what David is saying to Solomon here is either righteous or it is political maneuvering that betrays the word of God. And so David has just said, keep all of the statutes of God, but then go and break the sixth commandment. I don't think David's that stupid or that godless. Why does David tell Solomon that he's going to need to use his wisdom to get rid of certain people? It's like his last words to Solomon are these, and it comes down to verse 9. You shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Imagine that being your last words to your son. You know, we're so sentimental and unable to handle really what life is all about that we probably would find this to be a little bit uncouth, not really in the spirit of the Christian mindset. But that's precisely what David says to Solomon. His last words, you shall have him killed. Why is this? Well, as I suggested earlier, there are a number of individuals here that he's concerned about. There's also some individuals who are connected to Barzillai that he wants Solomon to show kindness to, because Barzillai had shown kindness to David where he needed refreshment and food and care. And so David didn't forget that kindness. And let this be a point to all of you that your kindness that you show to people may not come back on you immediately, but it may come back on your children or your children's children. For no other reason than that you love your children, you should be kind to people because they may be in a position to help your children later on in life. That's what happens with Barzillai here. His family is cared for. Why? Because he was kind to David. And David tells Solomon then to be kind to his family, that is the family of Barzillai. But other than that, it is mostly bad news for these individuals, such as Shimei and Joab. But what's interesting is the first person that we read of in this sort of culling of the kingdom is a person called Adonijah. Now, Adonijah, as we know, had tried to make himself king. He did not lawfully do that. He thought that he had become king. And notice what Adonijah does. He comes to Bathsheba. He comes to Solomon's mother. And she says, do you come peacefully? And what do wicked people do? They say, no, I don't come peacefully. There's evil in my heart. I want to usurp the throne again, and I come with great anger and bitterness. Where do you find that in the world? It's like, you know, you have a daughter, and a young man comes over to the house, and he spends 5 minutes there, and you say, such a nice boy. Who would not be nice? What boy would come in, put his feet on the couch and say, hey, Jones, get me a beer? Who would do that? We can say things like, he's a nice guy. But the point of the matter is, you are all far too easily duped by people like Adonijah's in this world. Nice guys. I want to internally vomit when I hear that about people. Here's a nice guy. Yes, I come peacefully. Adonijah, he's really learned his lesson, hasn't he? Well, he comes peacefully and he says, well, I have something to say to you. So she allows him to speak. And he says, you know, the kingdom was mine. In fact, all of Israel knew this. And he gives a bit of a sob story. And Israel fully expected me to reign, but then it turned out that actually the Lord gave the kingdom to Solomon. So I just have one small request. I mean, think about it. I was king. I thought everything was going well for me. It was taken away from me by David and given to your son. Could I at least have a little something? I know what. I'll have Abishag. That young virgin, that beautiful young virgin, just give her to me. We'll call it even. And you might think, that seems like a reasonable request. He will care for her. This man comes in peace after all. But you see, anyone who's familiar with the Old Testament understands the power play that's going on here. Now, some people think that Bathsheba's response is sort of a ditz response. So here's this beautiful woman, as we know that she was, and likely still beautiful. And I think one of the commentators and one of the sermons I heard on it was like, well, you know, she has this great beauty, but she's lacking brains. You know, that typical stereotype. I'm not making that, by the way. I actually take the opposite view. I believe that Bathsheba here understands exactly what Adonijah is trying to do, and she lets him hang himself. Because what Adonijah is trying to do is what Absalom did. He took David's concubines and had relations with them in a sort of public way as to usurp the throne from David. It was looked upon as an attack upon David when Absalom did that with his concubines. And since Abishag was so closely aligned with David and thus Solomon, to take her as his was a sort of another attempt of a power play towards Solomon. So when she goes to Solomon and makes the request, she says, I have one small request, verse 20, to make of you. Do not refuse me. And Solomon says, or make your request. I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. And King Solomon doesn't respond and say, I suppose I could let that go. Do you see how Solomon interprets what her request is? He doesn't say, no, I think I'm going to keep Abishag for myself. He says to his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. In other words, what Adonijah is trying to do is get the kingdom back. And Solomon understands this. And so Solomon ends up having him executed. In fact, the first person that is killed in this after David has given instructions to kill people is someone that wasn't even listed in the first group of people. But it gives you a clue as to why David gave these instructions. Those who are going to threaten the unity and peace of the kingdom must be dealt with. And they are all dealt with according to who they are. Not in a just sort of, oh, go and kill these five people at once. But there's different ways in which they are dealt with. And it's quite remarkable, actually. So who's the next person? Well, after Adonijah, there's this individual called Abiathar. He's the priest. He's the sort of rock star theologian of the day. And he had aligned himself with Adonijah against Solomon. And this proved to be his undoing. So he says, "You deserve death, but because you had served my father well at times and helped him, I'm not going to kill you. Rather, I'm going to cast you into obscurity." And so Abiathar was expelled. Verse 27, he lost his standing. And this was because he belonged to the house of Eli, which was a prophecy that had been made many years before, and it now comes to fruition. Abiathar fell spectacularly. Eventually, he was found out, and he was disciplined. And it was quite remarkable reading this in light of an event this week where a very well-known minister fell spectacularly in the most egregious manner possible. And I can't help but think that when these things happen, this is a chance for us all as a church, as the people of God, to take serious note of the fact that there are many who have ministries that go on for decades, and that is no guarantee that they will not fall if their heart has been lifted up during that time. Sometimes people are only revealed much later on in life. And all I can plead with you for your leaders, for your pastors, is that you pray for them that they may not fall. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. If Satan wants to do great work in the church, and I'm not saying we blame Satan for the sin of man. If there were no devil and there were no world, our own sins could keep us busy for thousands of years. But you should be praying regularly that your leaders do not fall. And the fact that some leaders do not fall and that they do persevere in faithfulness is in large part because the people they preach to are returning with thanksgiving to God, prayers for the sake of that person. You can do no greater kindness to me or to Scott or to anyone else than to pray that we do not fall. Abiathar here was a rock star. He was the guy who would be at the conference. He was the priest of Israel. He was the one that Adonijah thought, I'm going to bring him into my circle. And now he is cast aside. But he's not killed. That doesn't mean that Solomon's work is done, because after that we have Joab. Now remember, Joab is a bloodthirsty man. Joab is the type of person that has no problem killing in cold blood. I think that David, when he speaks to Solomon, is quite aware of who Joab is, and he says that Joab deserves to be murdered because of how he murdered Abner and Amasa. Now, what's interesting is some say, well, why didn't David deal with this in his own life? Now he's making Solomon do his dirty work. And there are messy details to this chapter. But Benaiah is dispatched to the tent, and he strikes Joab down at the altar. And what's interesting is Joab had lived by the sword, and Joab is now dying by the sword. And this Benaiah character has to be one of those that you should be looking forward to meeting in heaven, you know? Like, oh, Benaiah, ah. It seems like any time Benaiah was asked to go and do something, he went and did it, and there was no debate about the matter. That person was being killed. And so he goes and he kills Joab. Why is Joab killed? Well, I don't know if Joab is killed so much for what he did in the past, though David uses that as the grounds for why he should be killed, but rather Joab is being killed because of what he might do in the future in relation to someone like Adonijah and threatening the unity of the kingdom. Abiathar expelled from his priestly duties, Joab killed because he could unsettle the kingdom, Adonijah killed because he could also unsettle the kingdom by trying to get back on the throne, and then there is this character, Shimei. Now, as I said, most people are nice guys. Shimei, however, is the exception. He is a nasty person. If you go back to 2 Samuel, read about Shimei cursing David. There's nothing nice about Shimei. He's the type of person where you meet immediately and you're like, I don't like him. You know, there are those people on earth. You just don't like them. He's a scoundrel. And he's from the house of Saul. Now, Adonijah made things easy for Solomon in the sense that Solomon was able to kill him. But for Shimei, Solomon has to be a bit more patient and use wisdom and work harder to have him killed. And so he is told to live in Jerusalem and not leave, or else he will be killed. Now that seems like a fairly reasonable thing. Adonijah, don't go after Abishag. Just lead a quiet and peaceful life, as we are told at the end of chapter 1, you'll be fine. Shimei, don't leave Jerusalem. You'll be fine. But what does sin do? What does sin do to us? If God's grace does not restrain sin, sin makes us insane. It makes us do stupid things. So his servants, his slaves leave, they run away. And what does he say? I think I'm going to go after them. If he was calculated about the situation, he'd go, wait a minute, I did say that I would stay here, and I was told that if I left, I would be killed. Oh, I'm going to go and leave and chase after these servants and then threatened with death. Do you see what sin does? He wanted his servants back, and he was prepared to risk his life to have his servants back. He acted foolishly, impetuously, stupidly, whatever you want to say. Sin makes us crazy. And so Shimei goes and then it is told to Solomon. Solomon speaks to him and says, don't you remember our conversation? Yes. And Shimei is killed. Anyone who can threaten the establishment of the kingdom is dealt with. And that's from the king of Israel. That's based upon what God has commanded. That may not be palatable to your 21st century mind, but that is how it works in the kingdom. God will not allow his kingdom to be threatened, and he will not turn a blind eye to those that threaten the kingdom. Adonijah was dumb in what he requested, and Shimei was stupid for running after the slaves. And Joab clearly had a lot of blood on his hands. So I don't believe that David and Solomon were acting unrighteously here. But the point is that David and Solomon are to reflect the true King, God. And there's only one person who actually really lives up to that, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a king who also will act with justice. Jesus, meek and mild, gentle and lowly, is also the Jesus we read of in the book of Revelation, but also the Jesus we read of in the book of the Psalms, such as Psalm 110, of course, the psalm that is most quoted in the New Testament, a psalm that the Jewish people who followed Christ were not ashamed of. And what do we read at that psalm? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. But if you keep on reading in verse 5, we are told the Lord is at your right hand, speaking of Christ. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will scatter chiefs over the wide earth. Jesus protects his people and defeats his enemies. Jesus loves his bride. We are the apple of his eye, and he will go to the most extreme lengths for us, whether that is laying down his life for us, or whether that is executing justice and judgment upon those that would threaten those whom he died for. And when we read this chapter, we are all Abiathar the priest. We are all those whom the king should be able to say to us, you deserve death. You deserve death for your unfaithfulness, for your betrayal, for your sin. But you see, when Jesus Christ comes into the picture as our king, as our priest, as our prophet, he can say you deserve death. But instead of exiling us, he welcomes us into his Father's house. He welcomes us into his presence, into his kingdom. When God says to you, you deserve death, your answer has to be, yes, but Christ. Yes, but Christ, the one who protects me, the one who guards me and welcomes me into his kingdom. And God will execute justice upon the wicked. They may be the wicked in the church, they may be the wicked outside of the church, but he will. And when he does, it is not pretty. I would not like to be that minister who fell this week. You would not like to be those whom Christ, when we read of in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Could Christ be any more plain? You're uncomfortable with what you read in 1 Kings 2? Read Matthew 13. It pales in significance. And you are not worshiping the God of the Scriptures. You are not worshiping the Christ who you claim to love if you are not prepared to also acknowledge that as a king, he will protect his people with everything that he has, even laying down his own life for you. But because the stakes are so high, he will also defeat in the most gruesome way his enemies who are wicked, who are evil. And so you must say to yourself this day, Lord, I deserve death. But for the free grace of Jesus Christ, for an unworthy sinner like myself, I cast myself on you and your mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ, my King. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, which reminds us that you are not a pushover. You are not a weak God who is able to be mocked and ridiculed. But you are a God whose justice is so infinite, unchangeable, that it was a justice that even meant the death of your Son so that we might be sons of God. Bless us to that end for Jesus' sake. Amen.